Have your Bible, let's look together in Romans. I don't have PowerPoints for this sermon because this is not what I'd planned to preach. Romans 8, and so you'll just listen, and you'll probably be able to pick up my points if you take notes. But I want to speak to you on a positive note as we leave here about the victorious Christian life. Because truly, Jesus Christ gives us His life, that we might be more than conquerors. Would you stand with me for the reading of His Word? Romans 8:37. Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things. Now, immediately, when you read Scripture, ask a question. What things is He talking about? Well, we've got to go back to verse 35. So let's look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Those are the things that He talks about in 37. So nay, in tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, nay, in all of these things, we are. Not we shall be, we are more than conquerors. Not just conquerors. More than conquerors. Through Him. Not through our rededication. Not through our resolve. But through Him that loved us. Lord, thank You for Your Word. I pray that it would be alive in all of our hearts, not only in this time together, but as we leave. And may the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Christian life, have the freedom to make Himself known and shown through every one of us as we are written epistles, read of all men. And may we glorify You. In Your name we pray. Amen. I want to preach this morning on being more than a conqueror or the victorious Christian life. Actually, it reads this way in the original. Nay, in all these things, we are super Nikes. The word conqueror is the Greek word Nikios. The swoosh. That's better than Air Jordans. We are all more than conquerors. We are super victorious through the Lord Jesus Christ. The victorious Christian life. I think it has been misrepresented. And there is a lot of misconceptions about the victorious Christian life. And in this sermon, I'd like to encourage you concerning it. Now remember something. The three probably most significant chapters you'll study in the New Testament about the Christian life is Romans 6, 7, and 8. Why? Because it deals with the doctrine of sanctification. You'll find in chapter 6 that you participated with Christ in death, burial, and resurrection. You'll realize in chapter 7 that you struggle in the Christian life. There's a time when you want to do right and you do wrong. There's a time when you don't want to do wrong and you do right. There is struggles in the Christian life. But you'll find that there's not one mention of the Holy Spirit in 6. There's not one mention of the Holy Spirit in 7. But there's 19 references to the Holy Spirit in chapter 8. Chapter 8 is the Spirit-filled chapter of the Bible. And it teaches us what it means to walk and to live and to pray and to witness in the Spirit. And so this is the victorious life which is to walk in the Spirit and allow the Spirit of God to make Jesus real to us every day. A friend of mine who impacted my thinking was a man by the name of Manly Beasley. And Brother Harold is familiar with Manly. And I heard Manly preach one of his last sermons in New Orleans at a convention. And Manly Beasley made this statement. I've documented it in my mind. You know, you hear certain phrases and statements and you forever have them enscrolled in your heart. And Manly Beasley made this statement that the victorious life is when you live in the reality of what the Bible says about you. Now, if the Bible says that I'm more than a conqueror in this text, and if the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2:14 that thanks be unto God who causes me to triumph, if the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be unto God who giveth me the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If the Bible says that great is the one who is in me, greater than he is in the world. If the Bible says that we overcome the world, even our faith. Why are we living as if we don't reflect what the Bible says about us? I've been preaching in conferences and meetings most of my life. I pastored for 26 years, traveling for 23, 24 years, but even when I pastored, I traveled a great deal. But most of the time, since I've been in itinerant ministry since 93, my wife and I, when we would get an invitation, we would send out a packet of material and we would call it a preparation packet. And in that would be a picture of who I am, and they would use it for advertisement. And this preacher called me from Mississippi. He had never met me personally, and so he invited me to come do a meeting. And so my wife sent out the packet and sent the picture, and so I flew into Memphis, Tennessee, and I was to preach right across the line there in a town. And believe it or not, this is far before 9/11. And I just knew when I got off the plane, he would be there to greet me. Now, I didn't know what he looked like. He had a picture of me, and so I knew that he would be waiting for me. Well, I got off the plane. Nobody came up to me. Nobody spoke to me. You didn't. In those days, he could have met me right there at the gate. And so I looked around. Nobody came to me, and I said, well, there's two or three men over here who look like preachers. Both of them are fat, and one of them doesn't have hair. Surely one of them must be a man of God. But nobody spoke to me. So I went to my baggage claim area, and I got my bags, and I'm sitting there with my bags, and I said, well, you know, this guy's late. You know, some people get there early and some people are like Harold and get there late. You know, I'm just kidding. But, you know, all of a sudden this man walks up to me. He said, are you Ron Lynch? I said, yes, sir. I said, well, let me ask you a question. Were you not up there when I got off the plane? I said, I think I saw you up there. He said, I was. He said, how old were you when you had this picture made? He said, you don't look a thing like this picture. He said, you need to get a new picture made. And we'd run out of photos, and we sent him one of my earlier pictures, and you know, the sad part is we come to a conference like this and we see what the Bible says about us. And we we don't look a thing like it. The amazing thing is, we're satisfied to live below the privileges and the position we have in Christ. As we look at this text, I have just four or five major points, and we'll just breeze right through here. First of all, I want to talk to you about the people of victory. They, in all these things, we. The people of victory in verse 37 are described as we. But go back to verse 36 and you find out who we really are. And at the end of verse 36, we're she. Our description in this text is that of sheep. You'll never associate sheep with victory. Sheep are the most dependent animal God ever made. Sheep are easily deceived. Sheep have no sense of direction. And you'll never see one in a circus. They're the dumbest animal God ever made. Now, how would you reconcile God saying that sheep are more than conquerors? Because you have to filter what he's saying in this text through your biblical systematic theology. Where would it take you? Well, it would take you to Psalm 23. If some of you got my sermon drive, it has all of Psalm 23, six sermons about how the shepherd lives his life through dumb sheep. But you'll find that we are sheep, but Psalm 23 is where it doesn't, where it's not where it's, where it ends. You have to remember that Jesus is the good shepherd of John 10. You have to realize he's the chief shepherd that's coming again in 1 Peter 5. But you must underline Hebrews 13, 20, and 21, where you find that he is that shepherd. He is not only the good shepherd, but he is the chief shepherd, but he's the great shepherd. And you find in Hebrews 13, 21, these words that this great shepherd has come to live in sheep, to make you perfect, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. So my description may be that of sheep, but that's not my disposition in the new covenant. In the new covenant, the shepherd has come to live in sheep. And the reason you're more than a conqueror, it's not because you're a sheep, it's because you're a shepherd with sheep in you. I mean, you're a sheep with the shepherd in you. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, 7, that God hath put this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency may be of God and not of us. Let me translate that for you. God's put himself in a bunch of clay pots. I didn't say crack pots, clay pots. God put his excellency, his very life in clay pots that we might glorify him. John 7, 37 through 39, Jesus illustrates this very well. He says, once you thirst and I come, any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And the King James says, out of your belly shall flow rivers, rivers, rivers of living water. You're simply a clay pot with treasure. You're simply a sheep with a shepherd. And you're also a riverbed with a river. You are the riverbed for the river of God to flow and to live his life through. I believe God created us to function with the life of God in us. And so therefore, the people of victory, may be described as sheep. But but we have the disposition of the shepherd. Notice secondly with me what I call the potential of victory. Now, I would have felt better if he had said what I hear most of the preachers preach when I listen to them very seldomly. They preach that victory is not in, but out of. They think if you have tribulation, that you're out of the will of God. They think if you have nakedness, peril, and sword, and persecution, you're not in the will of God. And so you just name it and claim it, and you get out of what you're in, because God doesn't want you to be uncomfortable. And the health and wealth prosperity preachers preach a victory that the Bible doesn't teach. I want you to notice, now, I do believe God will take you out of things, and we need to pray and trust God, and God will give us a word, and he does in time, but most of the time, God gives you victory in the midst of your problems. In other words, notice what it says. Nay, in. The spear of victory, as far as the potential of it, is in and not out of. For some of you, you can be victorious in your marriage. You can still have victory with a prodigal child. Your victory does not depend upon God changing your circumstances, but using your circumstances to change you. Now, what are you trying to preach? Well, I have a little play on words sometimes when I preach, and here's what I'm trying to preach. That you don't have to be taken out of to have victory, because victory is yours. In other words, your victory is the victory in the midst of your storm. In other words, you don't have to be delivered to be delivered, because you're already delivered. Let me illustrate. Joseph. Denise, very well. He didn't have to be taken out of his circumstances to have victory. Job. Second Corinthians 12, Paul's thorn. But let me give you some just relative illustrations. Manly Beasley, the man that I mentioned, he was diagnosed in the late 60s, early 70s of 7 diseases in his body. 5 were terminal. He lived to 1991. Now, several times they called his family into the hospital and said he wouldn't live, but he had a word from the Word, a rhema from the Logos, and God told him he'd live to see his children's children. When he got sick, his children were small. Manly Beasley, here was his testimony. I did not need faith to get well. I needed faith to stay sick. Some of you don't need faith to get out of. You need faith to stay in. Are you willing to give thanks in all things? Paul and Silas, they're in jail. It's midnight. Hey, music man, crank it up. We're going to have church right here. Because victory didn't depend upon where they were, but whose they are. See, I found out in my Christian experience that I can cry and still have joy. I found it in my Christian experience that God is sovereign. That means he either is allowing or authoring everything that takes place in my life. We see the spear of this potential of victory. Notice the scope of it. Nay, in, I wish he'd have said some. I'd have felt better if he'd have said some. Why did he have to say all? Nay, in, all. There's not any area of your life that God does not want to overcome. And we're all a work in progress. And nobody has graduated. The potential of victory, the spear of it, and the scope of it. Notice thirdly with me, the possession of victory. The people, the potential, the possession. Nay, in all these things, maybe when we get to heaven, no, right now, we are. It's a present possession. I'm going to say some things here that you need to consider. Because somehow, some way, we've embraced a kind of thinking that says there's more than Jesus. According to Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Because God took you out of Adam, put you in Christ, and put Christ in you. If you add to Jesus, you actually insult him. Here's the way I want you to think for a minute. If God gave you Jesus when God saved you, and Jesus on a scale of 1 to 10, how perfect is his patience? If 10 is perfection, how perfect is his long suffering? If 10 is, how perfect is his love? How perfect is his forgiveness? How perfect is his gentleness? His kindness? Then why would we not live by his life instead of ours? You say, well, I don't have patience. Well, you have Christ, and he is patience. See, when you identify what you don't have, you're not realizing what you do have, because you're not writing a check on what you have in Christ and using your debit card of faith and appropriating what's in the bank. I can't get any more of God than I already have. God just needs to get more of me. And God wants to get access to my redeemed humanity. The possession of victory is that we have everything that we need right now. Where do you find that? 2 Peter chapter 1. We have everything we need right now. There's nothing else that God can give you. Now, the reason you think there's more is because you don't know what you have. If you find out what you have, you won't want any more, because you can't handle what you got. And if you find out that Christ is your sufficiency, you can have a spell anywhere. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is everything. And He is our all in all. The possession of victory. Not only it's a present possession, it's a prized possession. We're not just conquerors, we're super duper. Actually, it reads in the Greek, you are not average. You are way above average. You're different than anybody else. Holiness of God has invaded you. The life of Jesus is alive in you. And so therefore, you are more than a conqueror. We act as if Jesus was over here on the sideline, and He came out there and He kicked the field goal, beat the devil at the last moment. I got news for you. The devil's never had the ball. Jesus Christ has won. He came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. That's why the devil's nothing but a roaring lion. He's an intimidator. He's an old lion that doesn't have any teeth. He doesn't have any teeth. He just roars at you. But I got news for you. Jesus pulled His teeth at Calvary. Jesus Christ has won. And then He has also overcome Satan. He's overcome your self-life. How did He overcome your self-life? By allowing you to die before you was born, so that when you'd be born again, you could die the death that you died before you were and enjoy Him now. Everything in victory is already yours in Jesus Christ. I'll close with one last point. Notice with me the person of victory. Can I read this like most of us read it? And listen, like some preachers preach it. Nay, not in, but out of. Not all, but some. Maybe when I get to heaven, I'll hold on, hold out. I'll do the best I can. I'll strive and strut and strain till I get there. I'll struggle. No, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him. I'm in Him, He's in me, and I live the Christian life by living by the life of Christ. His life in me, it's through Him. I told you the greatest truth God ever taught me is that I died when Jesus died. But if I'm dead to myself, I'm alive to God. And Christ has quickened my dead spirit, invaded me from outer space, and has come to live inside of me so that He might get access to me and prove to the devil, like He did in the life of Job, that I'll serve God for nothing. I really believe that's the eternal aim of the glory of God, is to prove to every devil and demon of hell that with Christ in you, that's enough. No wonder Paul said, whether I live or whether I die, it's Christ. For me to live is Christ. My life's verse, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Christ liveth in me. Yes, there's my personality. There's my individuality. He's not done away with the distinctness of the uniqueness of who you are. But yet, when people meet you, they must meet Christ. The person of victory is Christ. Victory is not something that you attain. It's something you maintain in the sense of you stay in fellowship with God, rightly related to Him by the Holy Spirit. And Christ's life begins to be displayed and demonstrated in and through you by the cross. I have a son. An adopted son. Judy and I we had four children. We adopted a son. My daughter that I mentioned last evening, when she was a senior in high school, had a little boy. And Judy and I adopted him from birth. He's 29 today. He went to school at Tabernacle in Greenville. In his senior year, he played on the basketball team. They were playing in the tournament. It would be his last game if they didn't win. As the game started, he was whistled for a foul with about 30 seconds into the game. Now, as a father in the stand, I didn't think he committed that foul. About another minute and a half, he was whistled for his second foul. He's a very sensitive young man. His name is Nathan. We named him after Nate Saint that flew the missionaries into Ecuador. He's just had a little son that turned a year old 2 weeks ago. And his name is Elliot, named after Jim Elliot. And my son, tears came to his eyes in that game. I could still see it. He looked up in the stands and his eyes met my eyes. The coach had already gotten somebody up to take his place. And he looked at me. And he did like that. And he was saying to me, Daddy, I'm running to the cross. I don't want to react to what's happening here. I want Jesus Christ to live his life through me. When you leave this meeting, run to the cross. And live by the resurrected life of Christ. Get up in the morning and report DOA. Dead on arrival. Ask God to empty you of everything that doesn't look like Him. And then all during the day, remind yourself of who you are in Christ. Learn to preach to yourself. And when you sin, repent. And appropriate Christ. Because you're going to be in tribulation. You're going to be in persecution. you don't fit in here. We're more than conquerors. I have two questions to ask you and I'm finished. Are you content to leave here not living in the reality of what the Bible says about you? Number two, have you understood that only Jesus is the victorious Christian life? It's a great day for me when I understood I could not live the Christian life. And that God had arranged my death so that I could enjoy His life. Live by the life of Christ. Let's bow together. Precious Lord, we confess that many times we don't look like who you say we are. But by the life of Jesus in us adjusting moment by moment to you, may we know something of victory. Because it's not a standard of living. It's the Son of God living in us. Have access to us, O God, that you might walk through our feet, think through our mind, look through our eyes, listen through our ears, love through our heart. May Jesus Christ be glorified, magnified, and may your church be multiplied. God, we give ourselves to you afresh, in Jesus' name.